This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, March 25th, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord. Folks, this is a really, really big day for our church, for the world, and for Relevant Radio. I want to remind you to join us later this morning as Father Rocky and Drew Mariano anchor our Relevant Radio live coverage of this historic day at the Vatican, beginning at 11 a.m. Central Time. We'll bring you live coverage as Pope Francis leads a celebration of penance from St. Peter's Basilica. Then approximately at about 12:30 p.m. Central Time, you'll hear the Holy Father, Pope Francis, carry out the act of consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Mother of God. Video coverage will also be available on our Relevant Radio digital media channels, so put Relevant Radio in your calendar this morning. You don't want to miss this. We are bringing you a very, very important event for our entire church worldwide. We've also been encouraged by Pope Francis himself to pray in our churches at this very time. If you can get to your local parish, do so. Wherever you are today, join the Holy Father and the bishops and the priests of the world in offering a prayer for peace. And I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, this is day 30 of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. It's a special day for us Catholics and for the world. But what is going on with the war?
Well, 30 days in, John, fighting continues. Ukraine fighting back, pushing back some of the Russian forces, trying to get closer to Kyiv as well, and they're having some success in moving those Russian forces backward. Now, a Russian ship that was delivering military supplies was hit, a very important ship destroyed yesterday by Ukrainian forces as well. A lot of focus on refugees today as well. Of course, President Biden in Europe meeting with NATO leaders yesterday, heading to Poland today, and he hopes to possibly meet with some refugees from Ukraine and Poland. That country has taken in about 2 million of the almost 4 million refugees from Ukraine now. And the mayor of Warsaw says the city is full. Their population, can you imagine a city's population that big as well as Warsaw, expanding by 20% just due to refugees alone? And again, that stat we looked at yesterday, over half of the children in Ukraine have been displaced from their homes. Of course, great numbers fleeing the country, but even internally displaced in Ukraine as well. So prayers for the kids as we think of prayers for Ukraine and Russia with the consecration today too, John.
And Glenn, this morning on this solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, there seems to be some signs of hope according to some media reports.
That's right. Turkish President Erdogan is part of negotiations in Turkey, saying that there are some areas of agreement between Ukraine and Russia, including Ukraine saying they're probably not going to try and seek NATO membership, among other things. But we'll see. We can only hope there's some movement in the direction toward peace, John.
Wouldn't that be something, as we continue to pray? On a lighter note, last night was a big night in March Madness, Sweet 16, as two number one seeds went down. Number four, Arkansas, upset top seeded the number one overall seed, Gonzaga, 74-68. And number five, Houston, knocked off number one, Arizona, 72-60. Second seeded, Duke, survived with a 78-73. Win over number three Texas Tech. Duke and Coach K will yet see another day, and he'll have an opportunity for one more dance. Number two Villanova beat number 11 Michigan 63-55, and so there's going to be a lot more action tonight as the Sweet 16 it continues, and we're going to talk a little hoops coming up at the bottom of the hour with a longtime Northridge Prep coach. Will Ray will be with us to break it all down and give his two cents. So, Glenn, if anything happens, anything breaks on the Ukraine front, please let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
And we continue to pray, and we continue to begin every hour in prayer, praying for peace in Ukraine, especially this morning, peace in Ukraine with Russia, asking our Lord, through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Mother of God, the Theotokos, as our Ukrainian Easter brothers and sisters call her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning, and especially this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 1:14. The Apostle St. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth, we have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Today, we remember the absolutely amazing fact that God became a tiny baby in the womb of a teenage girl named Mary. The God of the universe became human flesh. The mystery of the incarnation is this: God is love. He became a man because He is love. He let Himself be crucified and put to death because He is love. He gives His body, blood, soul, and divinity to us in the Holy Eucharist because He is love. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. And we pray with great confidence those words of the Divine Mercy Chaplet: Jesus, I trust in You. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, as you know, today, March 25th, is exactly 9 months before the celebration of the birth of Christ, before Christmas. It's the Annunciation of the Lord, when Jesus was conceived within the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as she accepted her call to be the Mother of God. Pro-life groups in different parts of the world are celebrating this day as the Day of the Unborn Child. Joining us now is our regular contributor, Mary Helen Fiorito, for much more on the Annunciation and a pro-life perspective on the Senate confirmation hearings of Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson this past week. Mary's an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She also holds the position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Happy Feast of the Annunciation. Thanks so much for joining us. As always, it's great to be with you.
Oh, good morning, John. What a joy to be with your listeners, especially on such a joyous day as the Annunciation. Very happy to be with you on a solemnity like this.
Well, we cannot talk about it enough. Can you put it in your own words how the Annunciation came to be, how Jesus, a little tiny Jesus, became an unborn child?
Well, doesn't it just, when you really think about it, you know, I got up this morning and I said the Angelus when I woke up, you know, the prayer that begins, "The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit." And you just think of how the entire world changed because of that moment, right? And Mary's willingness and God's humility in coming to us as a small, tiny, unborn child, but also the message that gives us as Christians, that unborn human life merits dignity and respect because God Himself became a tiny unborn child in the womb of His mother. You know, when I worked in the pro-life office for an archdiocese in the United States, we had something that we sent out to all the parishes, and it was a bulletin announcement that started on whatever weekend was closest to March 25th, but that traced the monthly development of Jesus in the womb. So here's Jesus month one. This is what He would have looked like. And then here's Jesus, you know, just taking through the basic embryology of the development of a human being, but doing it from the perspective of the Christ child. And so that when you got to the month of Christmas, you know, what a baby would look like in utero at 9 months and all the different features, et cetera, et cetera. And it was really a way to help connect people to unborn children, you know, kind of universally, and the unborn Jesus, right? So that's an example to us as many of the things Jesus did, right? The way he cared for the poor, the way he spoke to the outcast and leopards. Nothing in the Gospels is an accident. So we know that Jesus deciding to become a tiny unborn child was a very clear message to us. This is a form of development of a human being that is to be respected, because God would not have become a human being in this manner. Jesus could have appeared any way he wanted to, right? And, you know, we see that affirmation over and over again in Scripture. You know, when Elizabeth encounters Mary at the visitation, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks, you know, she says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me, right? Not the mother of my potential Lord who's going to develop into, you know, she doesn't qualify it. From that very moment, Jesus is not only who he is, but he's also her Lord, her Savior, and she recognizes that. So it's just such an affirmation of all that we do in the Catholic Church to defend and protect human life. This is the way God kind of, you know, helps us to understand that we're doing his will when we do that.
And Elizabeth also, in that greeting to the Blessed Mother, says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Of
right.
course, it's Jesus that's right out of the Hail Mary prayer and out of today's gospel reading. You know, can you imagine, Mary, if there was ultrasound machines back at the time of the birth of Jesus, we could have seen the development of the Lord of the universe inside the sacred womb of our Blessed Mother.
If you look at there's some Dutch artists that, you know, several hundred years ago would draw these pictures of the visitation. And in fact, I was speaking at a pro-life event one time, and it was a very sort of, I think maybe it was right after the Planned Parenthood versus Casey decision, which was a very difficult time for many people in the pro-life movement. And Sister Breege McKenna, who many of your listeners may know, the Irish nun who has a wonderful healing ministry and ministry to priests, she was happened to be speaking at the same conference. And so I gave my talk, and I was probably very depressing and walked off. And she came over to me and she gave me this picture. And it was by a Dutch master. I don't know the artist's name, but it shows sort of, you know, so there's a painting of Mary greeting Elizabeth, but you can also see inside their wombs, and you can see the little tiny child Jesus raising his hand in blessing, and the little John the Baptist leaping for joy. And it's very beautiful. So we know even hundreds of years ago, artists and people of that time recognized that those were human beings inside their mother, right? They're just at a different stage of development. They happen to have a different address, if you will, but they're still the same human persons that they are outside the womb as they are inside, correct? So they have the same identity, the same characteristics often. So, it's nice to know that even back then, before we had this wonderful technology, that now we can see babies in 3D and even 4D, that people then recognized that those were human beings.
And Mary, on this day, on this solemnity of the Annunciation, in certain parts of the world, it's also recognized as the Day of the Unborn Child. You know, a lot of folks aren't aware that the unborn child is recognized on this feast day.
Yeah, it's really something that I think is gaining popularity now in other places. But sure, I mean, again, it's so obvious to people in many parts of the world that the unborn child is again, because God gives us this example of himself becoming an unborn child, they recognize the importance of it, so much so that it's a great day of celebration, right? And it's a day when we recognize not only, you know, God becoming an unborn child, but we recognize the gift that each unborn child is, that God doesn't make mistakes. God creates each of us in his image, Imago Dei, right? We're all made in the image and likeness of God. And it's a really beautiful way to, you know, try to just draw awareness to it, you know, once a year at least.
Well, the issue of life and abortion has taken center stage once again this past week with the Senate confirmation hearings of Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson. During the hearings, Judge Jackson, she addressed a number of questions related to abortion laws and her own personal beliefs. Mary, I want you to take a listen to this exchange with Tennessee Senator Marsha Blackburn.
Can you explain to me the court's decision in Roe, and where is abortion protected in the Constitution?
Senator, abortion is a right that the Supreme Court has recognized in the is one of the kinds of rights that is unenumerated. Okay. It is in that same category of rights that the Supreme Court has recognized.
But the text of the Constitution does not mention abortion.
That is true.
That is true.
Mary, your take on Judge Jackson's response.
Well, you know, it sadly was not. I wasn't expecting anything different, to be honest with you. I liked that Senator Blackburn was much more specific in terms of how she phrased the question and actually got Judge Brown to admit that, no, the word abortion is not in the text of the Constitution. You know, we know, for example, Judge Jackson, rather, as an attorney, you know, she helped to file an amicus brief on behalf of the National Abortion Rights Action League in favor of these kind of buffer zones outside of abortion clinics. And she has ruled against a Trump administration effort to limit federal funding for Planned Parenthood. So we know that she has leaned towards supporting legal abortion as a judge. Every abortion group in the country endorsed her and recommended her. And so this was her answer wasn't a surprise. But again, I'm glad that Senator Blackburn, rather, was able to kind of hold her feet to the fire a little bit and make her think about her answer. So maybe we had a little bit of progress there. But again, given her background and some of the other involvement she's had in supporting legal abortion, I was expecting that answer.
There was also another dramatic moment. I'd like to get your perspective on what happened when she was asked to define what a woman is.
Can you provide a definition for the word woman?
Can I provide a definition?
Mm-hmm. No. Yeah.
I can't.
You can't?
Not in this context.
So
I'm not a biologist.
The meaning of the word woman is so unclear and controversial that you can't give me a definition?
Senator, in my work as a judge, what I do is I address disputes. If there's a dispute about a definition, people make arguments, and I look at the law, and I decide.
Well,
so I'm not...
The fact that you can't give me a straight answer about something as fundamental as what a woman is underscores the dangers of the kind of progressive education that we are hearing about.
Mary, I'd like to get your take on Judge Jackson's non-answer when she was asked to define a woman. What do you think that tells us about her?
I was cringing. I really was. I thought, oh, brother, here we go. You know, I could have, I suppose, lived with it if she had said something like, you know, Senator Blackburn, I think I know what you're getting at. You're trying to get me to comment on issues involving transgender people or people suffering from gender dysphoria. I cannot do that. You know, cases could come before the Supreme Court that deal with that issue, and I simply cannot comment further. Like, if she had said it that way, I could have accepted that as an answer. But to say, I don't know what a woman is, I'm not a biologist, I thought it made her, you know, look stupid, and she's not a stupid woman. And I actually kind of felt bad for her because it made her appear as if she was being kind of intellectually dishonest. Of course she knows what a woman is. She's a woman herself. She has two girls. She knows how, you know, biology and embryology textbooks define a woman. And to say that she didn't know rather than to say, listen, I get what you're driving at here, and I can't answer that question. Because everybody's mind is on this, or at least most Americans who watch the news, et cetera, because of a transgender swimmer, a biological male who now identifies as a female, who won the NCAA college, you know, swimming championship last week. And everyone is very much up in arms about it. Even people who might support transgender issues is outraged. I mean, a spot on that in that race was taken from an Olympic swimmer because this biological male who identifies as a woman now took a spot from her. And she had worked her entire life, and she's a senior now, and she gets no second chance for this. And so I think a lot of people were quite rightly outraged by it. You know, even athletes like Martina Navratilova, who is very openly a lesbian woman, who said, this is not fair. And I am not an anti-trans, you know, transphobic person is the phrase that they use. But she said, this is not fair. Men have greater lung capacities. They have testosterone. Their muscle mass is different. This is simply not a fair competition. And so everybody, I think, in the context and the background of that being so recent and very much in the American mindset, I think just she should have, first of all, Judge Brown should have anticipated that question coming. Judge Brown Jackson should have, I should say. And she should have anticipated it, and she should have had a better response because, again, it just made her look like she was being intellectually dishonest. And I think she is a very intelligent woman, and I felt bad for her that she answered the way she did.
Mary, final minute, just a quick thought. Do you think the Republicans have been pretty fair with her? And also the media coverage, when you consider, for example, the way that Justice Amy Coney Barrett was dealt with, it seems like there's been a little bit of media bias.
Oh, my goodness. That's so funny you should say that, because my husband and I, we had a pro-life event last night, in a matter of fact, and we were listening to NPR on the way home. I don't know why. It's a Lenten penance or something. And were they listening to the same, you know, confirmation hearings that I was? I mean, they talked about the way that, you know, Judge Brown Jackson was attacked and maligned. And I thought, oh my goodness, compared to the way Justice Barrett was treated and was spoken to, and the things that were said about her in the media, about her adopted children, and I mean, it was appalling the way she was treated. And I thought, you know, now they asked her some hard questions and they pushed her on it, but not in a way that was inappropriate. I didn't think anybody was ever rude. You know, I mean, no one ever asked her, as you know, Justice Barrett was asked at her appellate court hearings, you know, are you an Orthodox Catholic? Like, no one grilled her about her beliefs. I thought they, you know, they had to have been particularly careful because they knew that the media scrutiny would be much more, you know, focused on the way Republicans asked questions than it was previously. So they had to be very careful. I think they would have been, you know, silly to do otherwise. So it just, I did not see, again, but though I'm a white woman, I'm not a black woman, so I don't bring those particular sensitivities to my interpretation of this, but I didn't see any of those questions as racially motivated or as gender motivated. You know, she is seeking a position on the highest court of the land, and tough questions and pointed questions are appropriate as long as they don't veer over into, you know, personal and bigoted, you know, commentary.
Mary, we're just about out of time. Real quick, do you think she'll be confirmed?
Oh, absolutely. I don't think there's not even a question. She has. They have ample votes in the Senate, and even if it goes strictly along party lines, the vice president will break the tie, and she'll be nominated. There's not even a question. And you know, I'm very happy for black women who work in the legal community to see this moment. I mean, one of the interviews I did here was with black law students, black female law students, who were able to go and be present. I think it's a wonderful thing for them. But I'm just dismayed by what I heard at the confirmation hearings, especially when she referred to, you know, abortion as she has a religious viewpoint on it, when we all know this is a matter of science. Our religion happens to confirm it, as it does today on this beautiful solemnity, but it's a biological issue. And, you know, on two issues of science, what a woman is and what an unborn child is, she dodged the question, which I think, you know, just kind of minimizes her intellect to the American public.
As always, Mary, thanks so much for your legal and Catholic and pro-life perspective. I so much appreciate it.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Mary Helen Fiorito, you can find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Northridge Prep basketball coach Will Ray will join us to talk March Madness, the legendary career of Duke coach Mike Krzyzewski, Coach K, and basketball as a school of virtue. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues.
When it happens, down they go to Tony. He's going to end it with a dunk. Well, Fayetteville is 1,843 miles away, but the call of the Hawks can be heard all the way to San Francisco.
And that would be the Arkansas Hogs, who stunned number one overall seed Gonzaga last night. You heard that on CBS Sports. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. March Madness is a special time of the year for basketball fans. The reason it's so much fun is that you never know what's going to happen. There's buzzer beaters, there's dramatic endings, and Cinderella teams knocking off the big boys, like number 15-seeded St. Peter's this year has been the Cinderella team, upsetting second-ranked Kentucky and Murray State. This year's big dance began with 68 teams, and now the road to the Final Four will go from the Sweet 16 to the Elite 8 this weekend. March Madness was in full swing last night as two number one seeds went down. You heard the ending there on the Arkansas upset of number one Gonzaga. The final was 74-68. Also, number five Houston knocked off the other number one seed, Arizona, 72-60. Second seeded Villanova beat number 11 Michigan, 63-55. And all eyes are on Duke. Second seeded Duke survived with a 78-73 come from behind win over third seeded Texas Tech. Duke and Coach K will have yet one more dance. They're in the Elite Eight. Mike Krzyzewski wins his 100th career NCAA tournament win. So the question is, why is the sport of basketball such a great metaphor for life? And what are some of the spiritual and life lessons that hoops can teach all of us? Joining us now to talk some basketball and March Madness is Coach Will Ray, the long time athletic director and head coach at Northridge Prep in Niles, Illinois, in suburban Chicago. Coach Ray has coached basketball for more than 40 years at the high school and at the university Division I levels. He was inducted into three different Hall of Fames, the Illinois Basketball Coaches Association, the Chicago Catholic League, and the Five-Star Basketball Camp Hall of Fame. Coach Ray and his late wife, Diane, have three grown children and six grandchildren. Good morning, Coach Ray. Welcome back to Morning Air. It is so good to be with you. Happy Feast Day of the Annunciation of the Lord.
Hi, John. How are you doing? It's always great to be on the air with you, and happy Feast Day to you as well.
It is always a joy. I always love your sports and faith perspective. In fact, before we get into talking about the big dance, the NCAA tournament, I wanted to just get your personal thoughts on what the game of basketball means to you personally, and how you got involved with hoops to begin with.
Well, John, I see I see sports in general, but in my area is basketball. I see it as an opportunity to really give a young man the a chance to experience what he really wants, which is to play a competitive sport, for the overarching purpose of really helping him understand more about himself and really give him what he needs, right? That I see sports as you mentioned, a school of virtue. I see it as a means to a greater end, and that end goes well beyond the scoreboard. You know, we talk often that the winning is a byproduct of the many great lessons that take place during the course of a season or a career, especially at the high school level. And I think it really begins with the coach and coaching staff having a purpose that transcends winning. So, developing great friendships, conquering incredible challenges. You know, there are just so many things that happen over the course of a season or a career that can really help cement virtue and build virtue in a young person.
Well, Coach Ray, I first met you through Father Rocky, who used to be the chaplain at Northridge Prep, and now my son is an eighth grade student there. So I've had a chance to see you in action a number of games over the years in different tournaments. Congratulations, by the way, on a fantastic season. Yet another championship year, winning a regional in dramatic fashion.
Well, thank you very much, first of all. But, John, in all fairness, I haven't made a shot throwing a pass or gotten a defensive rebound yet. So all the credit belongs to our players and our team. We had a just an incredible group of seniors this year, nine seniors that were just as connected and as close of friends on and off the floor as I've had. And that type of atmosphere and environment lends itself to success on the court.
The one common thread of all your teams over the years, they never give up. They always play hard. They always try to do their best. I love the defensive position, slapping the floor on defense. How did you come to be able to instill those kind of values of just, you know, play the game and play it right?
Well, I think that's it, right? My job as a coach is certainly to, you know, scheme offense and defense and devise practice plans and so on. But again, the greater purpose is to help create an environment where success is possible, and that begins really with challenging each individual to give his best, right, and to have a sense for what it means to really give an all out effort, but not to do it for one's own benefit, but to do it for the person standing next to him, right? So trying to build this connection between teammates and develop these great friendships within the team concept. And so now the motivating factor is not that you want to play hard or play tough or dive on the floor for a loose ball or whatever, because you're doing it for yourself, but you're really doing it for the guy next to you, right? You're doing it for your teammates. And to me, that presents a microcosm of life, right? All of life is focused on living for the benefit of others and being a servant to others and thinking of others first before yourself, right? So we try to inculcate that type of an atmosphere on our team, and we find that it helps to bring out the best individuals in a competitive environment.
Well, Coach Ray, I absolutely want to talk about this year's March Madness. Big upset last night with number one Gonzaga going down. And I also want to talk about your pal, Coach K, Mike Krzyzewski, is still alive. But we're going to take a short break. I want to invite our listeners also, if any of you want to chime in and be part of the conversation, perhaps maybe you want to share who you think is going to make the Final Four and win this year's national championship. We have open lines. We'll be taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Coach Will Ray. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That's 888-914-9149. If you have some thoughts on who's going to make it to the Final Four and win this year's national championship in college basketball, give us a call. We'd love to hear from you as we continue our conversation about basketball in general, March Madness, and we're going to be segueing into our discussion on Coach Mike Krzyzewski, who is retiring, Coach K, as we continue speaking with Coach Will Ray, the longtime head basketball coach at Northridge Prep School in the Chicago area. Coach Ray, welcome back.
Thanks, John.
Coach, I'd love to get your thoughts on the legendary Mike Krzyzewski, Coach K, who is leaving basketball. He came up with a huge win last night in come-from-behind fashion, so he's still alive. He's going to get one more dance with a shot to make it to yet another Final Four.
Well, John, what a legacy, right? I mean, Coach K is going to go down as the greatest coach in history of NCAA basketball, to be sure, but perhaps maybe the greatest coach in all of sport, and that's professional as well as amateur, U.S. as well as international. I mean, we look at obviously the wins in the championships, right, to be sure. 1,200 career wins, 100 NCAA wins. I think he's been to 12 Final Fours and has won 5 national championships, not to mention all the Olympic gold medals and such. But, you know, it's really more than that as I look at Coach K's career and what a great influence he has been not only on me, but on so many coaches around the world, really. And it's not, again, the winning alone, but how he goes about his business, right? How he cares for his players beyond basketball, his graduation rates over the course of his career at an elite academic institution, and always without a hint of any impropriety in recruiting. Just the model college program. His legacy, what he's leaving behind, is really the template for coaches to follow if they really want to respect the traditional understanding of the student athlete. So just a great career, and you can't help but not pull for him.
Absolutely. You read my mind. I was feeling exactly the same way. I got a text late last night. I was actually already asleep because, I have to get up super early to do this show, so I wasn't able to see most of the game. And my wife pointed out to me that she saw Coach K cross himself right at the start of the game, and he also crossed himself at the end of the last victory that put him in the Sweet 16. So for a former Weber High School Chicago Catholic League product, he still is not afraid to show his Catholic faith out in public.
No, not at all. And, he's, to my knowledge, he's always been a practicing Catholic and very, his faith is very central to his life.
Coach Ray, I'd like you to hear a little bit of Coach Mike Krzyzewski, who spoke from the heart after the last Duke home game in front of his family, his wife, the grandkids. It was so moving, including a bunch of his former players.
This is our home. 42 years ago, Tom Butters, the athletic director, took a chance on me. And when he offered me the job, he said, it's not your job, it's your family's job. And he set the standard right away of saying, whatever you're doing, whatever, include your family. And we have taken that, and everyone, that's what Duke is about. And so our family is growing up here. 10 grandchildren, our three beautiful daughters. And we have absolutely loved being part of the Duke family.
It was an awesome moment, the very last regular season home game for Coach K. Coach Ray, again, I don't think there's going to be another guy like this guy. This is the end of an era with Coach K.
Well, no doubt, a very unique individual, incredibly strong character. Great communicator, exceptionally insightful, John, in terms of team dynamics and just getting to know people and what motivates them. I've always been amazed by his ability to just blend great players and get them to defer to each other. And always to do it for the good of the team. And again, that family approach or family atmosphere has really been central to his coaching. And I hope it's not an end to an era in the sense that obviously I don't know that his success on the court will be matched, and certainly not in our lifetimes. But I hope it's not an end to an era in the sense that the influence that Coach K has had on coaches around the world, that will continue beyond his retirement, that he has given us, again, an example of what a coach should strive to be in terms of a mentor to young men. And I know it's influenced my coaching profoundly, John. When I look at our players, I don't see basketball players. I see doctors, lawyers, firemen, policemen, teachers, businessmen who are someday going to have be great husbands and fathers and great professionals. And that's how I've approached coaching throughout my career. And I can honestly say that Coach K influenced that approach in me at a very early point in my career. So I hope his influence lives on long after he coaches his last game.
We have Andy joining us from Whiting, New Jersey. Andy, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Coach Will Ray.
Hi, good morning. Yeah, calling from Southern Jersey here. And, yeah, you invited people to make their views known on how the tournament's going to go from here. Yeah, I'm a big Villanova booster here. And, you know, Jay Wright hasn't been doing it as long as Coach K. He's a younger person. But they're doing things, to use a pun, the right way. And they've established a pretty good NCAA history of their own over the last 7-8 years. I just wanted to bring him into the conversation. Of course, all due respect for Coach K, who's like the guy to emulate him. And he followed Johnny Wooden. So there's a lot of great legacies in college basketball.
Thanks so much, Andy. Coach, your thoughts?
Well, yeah, great point, Andy. And John Wooden was another coach who had great success on the court. But again, when you peel back the layers, you realize that that Coach Wooden was motivated by more than just winning basketball games. And he really set the standard for character-based coaching that Coach K has continued. And you're absolutely right about Jay Wright at Villanova. He's a disciple of Rolly Massimino and has done a phenomenal job. And so, again, I think the influence that that these great coaches have had, John Wooden, Coach K, now Jay Wright, you know, guys who are approaching the job as something more than just winning basketball games, looking beyond the scoreboard, right, to see the great victories that can be found in the hearts of our players.
Thanks so much, Andy. Coach Ray, your thoughts on this year's tournament? It's hard not to root, obviously, for Coach K and Duke, but also, what about the Cinderella team? St. Peter's, little St. Peter's, number 15 seed, they've knocked off the big boys. Kentucky, the second seed, and they knocked off Murray State, and they are looking to knock off the Big Ten's Purdue tonight.
Well, I tell you one thing about the NCAA tournament, John. I believe, and I'm sure that your phones will light up here in a second when I say this, but I think it's the best sporting event ever. And you know, better than the World Series, better than the Super Bowl, the NBA playoffs, NHL playoffs, whatever. You know, it's a one and done tournament. It's not a series, and the best team on a given night advances. Right? It doesn't matter what you know, what you did the previous game or what you might be able to do the next game. It's what you do right now in the moment that's going to determine your fate. And the NCAA tournament, as far as I'm concerned, never disappoints the fan, right? You're, like as you said, you're going to see last second shots, great defensive plays. You're going to see you know, players go above and beyond. So it's just been a great tournament. The parity in college basketball right now is unparalleled, really, in my lifetime, and it's great to see. You know, there are just so many good teams. I mean, anyone. I mean, whose bracket can possibly be alive at this point in the tournament? You know, for example, as you mentioned, you know, the upsets of Arizona and Gonzaga. You see a team such as Houston, you know, that really has trouble scoring, but they play with such intensity and grit. You know, and toughness. You know, even you saw that in the Arkansas team as well. You know,
tremendous defense. They were just reminded me of the old Bulls Doberman defense.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, you mentioned St. Peter's, right? And who can't help but pull for them as well, right? And here you see a team that I believe at one point in the season they were 12-10. Just barely over 500, and now they've gone on this incredible run deep into the NCAA tournament. Again, that only happens in this sporting event. It doesn't happen in seven-game playoffs and things of that nature. So, you know, it's great to see they've got their hands full tonight with a very good Big Ten representative in Purdue. But it'll be fun to watch.
Well, Coach Ray, you've always taught your players very well to keep the Lord number one, to play hard, to play as a team with discipline. I so much appreciate your perspective on this year's Big Dance, and thanks so much for being with us.
Well, thank you so much, John. It's always a real pleasure to be on with you, and thanks for all the work you're doing through Relevant Radio.
Many blessings to you. Coach Will Ray, the longtime athletic director and head coach at Northridge Prep, in Niles, Illinois, in suburban Chicago. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Papa Joe. It's from Alicia in Sunny Skies. My Papa Joe is 85. He's been faithfully married to my grandma for 60 years. His memory is slipping, though, and he's really starting to slow down. Today, he asked me to take him to Walmart because he wanted to get out of the house. I was thankful he asked because, as many of us know, he shouldn't be driving. I thought it would also benefit Grandma to have the house to herself for a while, not having to worry about Grandpa for a few hours. I watched him, cane in hand, taking the tiniest steps all around the store. I had no idea what he was after. I just thought he wanted out of the house. But as I observed each item he put in the cart, I began to notice a theme. They were some of my grandma's favorite things. He got a bottle of her favorite soda. He carefully picked out a bag of her favorite grapes. He even bought her a small lemon pie. Then my eyes welled with tears as I watched him hobble over to the fresh flowers and pick her the bouquet that had the most purple in it. On our way home, he insisted that we stop and grab a sandwich to take home for Grandma's lunch. May we all take a lesson from Papa Joe. Never stop being intentional. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Thanks so much, Glenn. I want to remind you to join us later this morning, 11 a.m. Central, as Father Rocky and Drew Mariani anchor our live coverage of a historic day for Pope Francis' consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Video coverage will also be available on our Relevant Radio digital media channels, so please be a part of this historic day. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for the entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you next time on Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.